Well, good evening. If Norriston was mentioned on your Hannah, we'll have a devotion leading to our memory verses for the month of July here. So while I kind of settle in up here, I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 2. Titled the message here this evening, or devotion tonight here, The Supremacy and the Sufficiency of Christ. As that is certainly the main theme, one of the main themes and focus of the book of Colossians. And our verses here are very much at the heart of that theme. So why don't, one last time here for the month, why don't we say it all together, Colossians 2, 9 and 10. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. 2, 9 and 10. So, there's quite a doctrinal load of material in these verses, really. And I found it kind of challenging in preparing for this to pare this down to something concise. But Christ being God, Christ being manifest in the flesh, you as the believer are complete in him. We've got some fundamental truths of the Christian faith along with some critical positional truth in here. And Christ is sovereign head of all rule and authority. But certainly to appreciate the truths here that are in these two verses and their application, it's important to consider and to spend a little bit of time observing the context in which they occur. So to start with the big picture here, the context. The book of Colossians was written primarily to reinforce the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ and to warn against false teaching. As you pick your flavor of false teaching, but they all attack the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. I like the illustration Pastor had up on Sunday where we had the big umbrella with all kinds of, quote, religions that fall under Christendom. And you could pick any one of those. And any one of those, again, is Christ supreme, really? It's not. He had a diagram up there of religion versus biblical Christianity, where religion always, you know, Christ is part of the equation perhaps, but he's never enough. You have the teachings where you need the church. You need to have, you only receive access to God through perhaps some spiritual elite, a priest or pastor, minister of some kind. You don't have direct access to God. And Christ is certainly not preached as sufficient under any of these false teachings. It's always Christ plus. It's Christ plus something. It's Christ plus a rite or a ritual or some works or signs and wonders. There's a whole mixed bag that falls under there that false teaching shows that Christ is not sufficient. That is the stake they put in the ground. It's always a Christ plus equation. So Paul here, as he's writing this book, draws out, again, the preeminence of Christ, the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ, and he warns against false teaching. Now specifically, some of the false teaching that Paul was addressing in this book, first one was called Gnosticism. That is where you have a spiritual elite class, somebody that has special knowledge, special understanding, and has developed now a special spiritual philosophy. Now, that undercuts, again, the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. There was legalism. Many of us are familiar with that, where you have obedience to various observances, practices, rites, rituals to gain special favor from God. And that takes many forms and applications, whether it's perhaps for salvation, If at least the religious system I had grown up in, yeah, you had to go through several sacraments, and there were certain rites and rituals and practices and things that you had to go through to hope that perhaps someday God may accept you. Or perhaps it can rear its ugly head in the Christian life, in which you seek to conform to some moral standard to perhaps maintain your salvation, is sometimes the thought that is out there, or to merit favor from God and, quote, have the wind of God at your back. Then there was mysticism. Paul addressed mysticism and misplaced worship in the form of angel worship, charismatic experiences, emphasis of visions and things of that sort, and also asceticism, which is a belief that all matter is generally viewed as inherently evil. And that leads to, well, a whole basket of wrong beliefs and practices. So all of these false teachings are addressed here in Colossians. But specifically here in the first part of chapter 2, Paul is addressing Gnosticism. This idea of having a special spiritual philosophy. Of there being some spiritual elite who knows better and has conjured up some better doctrine. And directly preceding our verses 9 and 10 is verse 8. So why don't we start there? We read in verse 8. Paul says, "Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." His warning starts out here. And we'll fill in the handout there. In verse 8, Paul gives us a specific warning noted by the word beware, which literally means to see. Have your eyes open. Watch out for this. Metaphorically, it means to perceive. When you hear things like this, it should raise a red flag in your thinking. And the warning is against somebody cheating you, literally to plunder your goods and to take you captive. And this is done through philosophy. Somebody's false worldview, somebody's false way of thinking that is, again, we see at the end of verse 8, not according to Christ. And this is done through empty deceit. It's vain, it's hollow, full of false promises, where it promises to deliver but never can and never does. And the truth is that we live in a world where that's commonplace. Empty deceit. I kind of think of it as almost driving around this time of year. It's like the bugs on your windshield. They're there. And you might want to focus on driving and keep your eyes on the Lord, but there's constantly some bugs smattering on the windshield that can obscure the view. And in the Christian life, it's important to keep your eyes on your Savior here, as this will be drawn out here. But again, we live in a world where this is all around us, where this confronts us daily in various forms here we'll talk about in just a moment. So this is done through empty, hollow deception. It can take the form of the traditions of men, where certain practices and schools of thought are elevated to being on an equal platform with the Word of God, carrying as much weight and authority, as it were, as the Word of God. And the traditions of men are not. The traditions of men are easily fallible. They can be well-intentioned, but when you put them on equal footing with the Word of God, trouble is sure to follow. And this is according to the basic principles of the world. And what are the basic principles of the world? We won't take the time to turn there, but in 1 John, we know that the basic principles of the world are centered around the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's what keeps the world spinning. And this can take many forms. It can take the form of materialism, where the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life drive you to think that somehow you will be fulfilled and find meaning and purpose in life through the accumulation of possessions, whatever they would be. It can take the form of activism, Work and what I do is what I am, and I'm going to find fulfillment and purpose and meaning in life through what I do and how I do it. Perhaps it's relativism. I am what I decide to think I am. That happens a lot. In fact, the more you talk with people, that seems to be the prevailing breeze in our society. Relativism. I am what I decide to think I am. There's no authority. The Word of God is not viewed as authoritative. And since the Word of God is not viewed as authoritative, it tends to be a view that you don't need God and there's no accountability to God. And that leads to secularism, where we don't need God. And because we don't need God, I'm going to choose to, in my relativism, I don't think he exists, and therefore I'm not accountable to him, and I don't need a Savior, and I don't need the Word of God. None of this. There's conformism. I am what is seen of me by others. What does the crowd think of me? How am I going to fit in here and fill the gap in my life with what do people think of me? Then there's religiousism. I'm going to be spiritually fulfilled by being part of whatever church, whatever belief system, by partaking in whatever set of rites and rituals and what have you. And the list could go on. But those are some common ones. And they distract the lost, are wrapped around these things, again, because they're the basic principles of the world. But they can just as easily ensnare the believer in Christ. And Paul is warning against this. So all these things that he just went through and listed are not according to Christ. But here, this leads us now to our verses where Paul begins concluding the warning, "For in him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Jesus Christ is fully God, who is manifest in the flesh to be your Savior. And thank God for that. Fully God, manifest in the flesh. Being fully God, he was fully capable of taking upon the penalty of your sin and my sin upon himself, like none other before and none other since could ever do. God sent him into the world as fully God. He was the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, who came into this world to pay our penalty, to pay your penalty, to die in your place, because God, in his love, was willing to satisfy his own justice. For we justly deserve from God to pay for our sin in full, but to do so we would be separated from God for all eternity in the lake of fire. And this was not what God wanted. God, in his grace and in his love and in his mercy, provided again a Savior who was God, fully God, manifest in the flesh. And could therefore, being the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, pay for those sins in full. And now offers eternal life as a free gift. Since the sin has been fully paid for now, it is offered as a gift which is received by faith alone in Christ alone. And every religious system out there undercuts that and attacks that through some philosophy and empty deceit, through some traditions of men, again, according to the basic principles of the world. So Paul kind of cuts this off here, and he says, "For in him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And since Christ is fully God, in Christ, your Savior, there is nothing lacking. Whereas in the warning in verse 8, you and I are warned to not try and fill in this spiritual void and to make the meaning of life and our purpose of being these things here, these basic principles of the world, these traditions of men, these things, these philosophies and empty deceits. Christ is enough. Christ is supreme. Christ is sufficient. And Paul makes this point, since Christ is fully God, in Christ your Savior, there's nothing lacking. He says all the fullness, or the completeness, of the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ. And the Godhead there is literally the word theos in the Greek. And it's God's personality, or his deity, as visible by his character, versus seeing God's deity as a word, the other word for Godhead or deity that is sometimes used is theodotes, theodotes. Greek pronunciation is not my strong suit, but that word typically references God's deity and is seen through his majesty or is visible through his mighty works. This, however, is in reference to his personality and is visible through his character. So all the character of God resides in Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is fully God. And in Christ, since there is nothing lacking, we have many things. In Christ alone, you have a Savior. Not Christ plus something else. Not Christ plus a church. Not Christ plus a ritual. Not Christ plus you. In Christ alone. Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. In Christ you have a hope. Religion offers no hope, or a false hope at best. But in Christ you have a hope, a sure hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Again, Jesus Christ, hear this, he is supreme and he is sufficient. In Christ you have comfort, genuine comfort. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection of mercy, and all these ifs here are in the first class condition. In the Greek, that means that they're assumed true. Therefore, and in some instances, you can usually read it as the word since. You could almost say, therefore, since there is consolation in Christ, and there is comfort of love in Christ, and there is fellowship of the Spirit in Christ, and affection and mercy. These things are all true of the believer in Jesus Christ because of your position in him. You have a comfort, a Savior, a hope, a comfort. In Christ you have a friend and a help. Hebrews 13:5 through 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Again, Christ is sufficient. We have an advocate, a genuine advocate, an advocate that is before the Father continually. 1 John 2:1 through 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation, or the satisfactory payment for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. In Jesus Christ, you have an intercessor. You have somebody who looks out for you personally and intercedes for you, for your needs. Who knows you perfectly? Who knows exactly what you need? Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You have the perfect Savior. You have a perfect hope. You have a perfect comfort. You have a perfect friend, a perfect advocate, a perfect intercessor. And this list could go on for a long, long ways. But again, in contrast to what is offered up in various philosophies and empty deceits according to traditions of men and the basic principles of the world, this certainly makes Christ look supreme. Again, the trouble is it's often like the bugs on the windshield, right? We're distracted. That's why there's a warning here. And that's why we're told that in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily and you are complete in Christ your Savior. Nothing lacking. The word complete here is in the perfect tense, passive voice. So this means that You are completed in Christ. This action happens to you. It means literally to be fully supplied. Fully supplied. There is nothing else that some philosophy out there could come in and fill in that you're lacking in Christ. Fully supplied, like a ship that was rigged and fitted to sail on a long journey. It's all set and ready to go. And in Christ, you are fully supplied. All set and ready to go. There is not a philosophy out there to help you. There is not a tradition of men that's going to pick you up and make you feel fulfilled. That's all empty deceit. So verse 10 says, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. And in demonstrating the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ, Paul concludes verse 10 with, Christ your Savior is sovereign over all that is seen and unseen. He's sovereign over all rule and authority. He must be God. He is supreme. And he must be sufficient. For only God is truly sovereign over all of these things. And it's a quick breeze, certainly, through two loaded verses that one could spend a lot of time parsing through and drawing out several applications. But again, I think focusing in on the fact that Christ is supreme and sufficient, and to be reminded of that, to be aware of that, and to be mindful of the bugs that land on your windshield that would seek to distract, to cause you to perhaps buy into a philosophy that maybe isn't anti-God or doesn't blatantly undercut Christ, but perhaps takes the preeminence of him out of your life and replaces it with something else that is no longer sufficient, is often the danger. Some of the latest fads out there sometimes are health food or exercise, perhaps, and if you get into this right program and you do the right diet, you'll feel great and life will be fulfilled and things will be wonderful. And there's nothing wrong with diet and exercise. It's good. But when that becomes the center or the hub of the wheel of your life, thinking that if I can only, you know, if I only get my workout in today and if I only eat the right food today, then I'm going to be fulfilled. Or perhaps it takes on the bent of, as I've talked with some that have adhered to a diet where, well, this is, you know, I don't know what it was, the Garden of Eden diet or something like that. Well, if we adhere to this, you know, then we're in the will of God and we're spiritual because of what we eat. And that's not so at all. You're starting to grab hold to a philosophy that's full of empty deceit, that takes Christ out of the place of preeminence, that can take on the form of the traditions of men, that promises something that it can never deliver, and ultimately leaves you empty and hollow. And I think it's helpful, too, to see that, you know, there is nothing new under the sun. These issues that face the church at Colossae are the same issues that face us today, because it's the same world. The sinful nature of man hasn't changed. The deceitfulness of sin hasn't changed. Though Satan's tactics through the years have changed, perhaps, depending on the culture or the setting, there is a spiritual battle that still wages on. And that though these things were written to a church nearly 2,000 years ago, they're equally applicable, certainly to us today. And to not lose sight of the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ as you go about your daily business. To not get enraptured with the bugs that splatter on your windshield, as it were, and lose focus on what is truly important and who is truly is to have the preeminence in our life. Truly nothing new under the sun. I know that was fast this evening and a lot to cover, but I think the context here of the warning is important to see again In our Savior dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is certainly sufficient for every need, and in Him we have much. And we are complete in Him. And I am very thankful for that. So why don't we close with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank You this evening. Thank You for a copy of Your very own word here, even before us tonight, for the freedoms we have in this country to gather as we do without fear of persecution, Father, or interference, to look into it here together as a body of believers of like and precious faith this evening, Father. Just pray even that as we just consider Your word, Father, that Your Spirit would illuminate in our thinking where the truths and principles and the applications of them, Father, would fit in our lives. And just again, thank You that again we're privileged to gather here tonight. And thank You for Your word, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.